lots of places.
This on? Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 1. All right. Revelation chapter 1. And notice verse 4 to begin. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And of course on from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and so on. But look then down in chapter 3, verse 1. And you'll notice seven spirits. Did you notice that it's a capital S, right? Seven spirits before his throne. In 3:1, under the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Look down in chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then last one, 5:6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Let's pray. Well, Lord, come back to you tonight, and we're glad for the things you teach us. We know we're not called to learn things just for the sake of knowledge, just trivial pursuit. But for our benefit and help, I pray you might just show us something tonight. May it be a help to us, at least if we haven't gotten the lasso around the whole subject. I pray that you might give us some things to think about and work on, and maybe wrap it up later at some other time when we understand better. But I pray you'd help us here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have four texts there, Revelation 1:4, 3:1, 4:5, and 5:6. And three of the four mentioned specifically the seven spirits of God. And then the first one, just says the seven spirits before the throne. You notice that all four of those are capital S spirits. So by proxy, you would presume that has to do with the Holy Spirit then, right? I mean, that's the natural inclination. And when you get to Revelation, that's the first time you heard about it. Because always before, we had known nothing about it. There's little choice but to say that the Bible provides progressive revelation as you go through it. You get more and then more and then more, and then sometimes the Lord really dumps a load on you. And really, when you stop and think about it, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, the JWs are gagging on the Godhead already. And then we learn that there's actually seven spirits. Seven capital S spirits before God. Apparently, if I can read it right, if I've got this right, I think that the Holy Spirit somehow before God is a seven-part entity. And so folks have fiddled with this a little bit, trying to figure out how it all works and all that. And I've done it before myself and had a theory or two and then moved off of it and have changed my mind on a couple things. But bottom line is, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not even revealed as a person. He was revealed as an effect, as, you know, the Spirit of God, true. But as far as knowing Him as the person, we got to know Him as the Comforter in the New Testament. And we now know that He's the Spirit of Christ. We now, with a little deeper study, know that the New Testament reveals Him as part of the Godhead, a tripart being the Trinity, right? And now you get to Revelation and you find out that it's even more, there's something else to be revealed, and that's seven capital S spirits that stand before the throne of God and that He sends out to all the earth and so on and so forth. And again, I would just say that, you know, we don't learn these things just so that we can have this gargantuan backlog of trivial pursuit knowledge, Bible trivial pursuit. No, I would think that this might help us, because be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You have a very strong admonition to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God, right? I mean, he doesn't ask you to. He doesn't just suggest it. It's a very strong admonishment. Over and over again, you have those men in the Bible, the apostles and so on, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, but you're admonished, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, first of all, let me just say that the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have driven off the cliff a long time ago. And it's just all feelings and emotions and all this stuff. And some of the nonsense they have about spiritual warfare makes me gag. Okay? It's just people talking about stuff that they don't know about. And they've taken new versions and dipped into them and tried to find all kinds of things. And so you wind up with a mess. At the same time, you have Bible believers that talk about being filled with the Spirit. And you get the distinct impression that they're not quite sure what they're talking about either. And so I got digging around in this thing, because it's if you're not careful, you think of being filled with the Spirit as this ill-defined mystical thing that you've never quite achieved, but one day you hope to. And I'm not sure that it's not supposed to be more practical than that. I'm not suggesting that there's just a formula for it and you can just, you know, pull the levers right and punch the buttons and it happens. I'm saying, though, that it ought not be something that's a complete stranger to you. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, it says, with the Spirit, right? And so that's, if we can figure out what the seven spirits are that make up the Holy Spirit, then we would maybe have a better chance of understanding a little better what being filled with the Spirit is. So let me take you back to something here in Isaiah 11, because some folks have tried to explain it out of here, and I have too. Isaiah 11, 2. Isaiah 11, 2. Because here it says, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, this is Jesus Christ, right? And a branch, capital B branch, shall grow out of his roots. And notice, if we're talking about Christ, and we are, then notice the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so, by the time you count seven spirits, there's seven. Because it would say, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one spirit. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. That's seven. But if the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord, then why does it say the Spirit of the Lord? Why would that be one of the seven? If you're breaking the Spirit of the Lord down to his component parts, I hate to kind of say it that way, but why would it, only one of them be called the Spirit of the Lord? So I'm not sure that those work. And you have them in pairs. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Wisdom, understanding are paired. Counsel, might are paired. Knowledge and the fear of the Lord are paired. And so I'm not sure that he's not saying something more general there. So I decided, rather than trying to explain it through that, that I'd go back and do what I could to categorize how the spirits of God, capital S, Spirit 7 in Revelation, the Spirit of God breaks down. And, you know, there, like I said, there's a little speculation in this. There's an awful lot of Bible covered. So I'm going to be leaving a lot on the table just so that we can all digest some of this tonight. But the bottom line is, I would freely admit that I don't know that I have all the loose ends tied up, but it turns out that broken down, there are seven pretty clear categories. And if I have a clue what those seven spirits of God are before the throne, understanding the Holy Spirit a little better, then I might have a little better chance of being filled with the Spirit without becoming a numbskull. Right? So let me take you, let's do this. Now there's a lot of summarizing here and going to cover a lot of ground pretty quick, but I'm trying not to just dump a load on you. So first of all, notice in Isaiah 11:2, notice the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. Now so far, wisdom, understanding, and counsel would kind of go together. The Spirit of knowledge, that would kind of go with wisdom, understanding. I bet you would have a little bit hard time clarifying the distinct difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. I think there's a difference, but it's hard to kind of express it, right? And so, let me take you further. Go back, if you will, to Exodus. Like I said, the goal here is when this is over, you have a little bit better idea what the Lord looks for in a man that he will fill with the Spirit. In Exodus 28, or woman, by the way, or child. Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, just notice how this goes. And again, this is Bible-wide. We're going all over the place here, pulling strings together. And like I said, by the time you take it all into account, these categories fill up and fit pretty good. If there's some loose ends somewhere, then they're loose ends. I'm not sure how to help with that right now. But in Exodus 28, verse 1, "And thou shalt take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom." Okay, there's God's filling somebody with a spirit. And I will freely tell you that all the times the Holy Spirit's referenced in the Bible, they're not always capitalized. So you can't always count on that. But he is wise-hearted, and he is filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Now, there's another one, a few more I need to show you. Exodus 31, just keep that in mind. Exodus 31, and this time in verse 3. This is talking about Bezalel, the son of Uri, who's going to cast the vessels and so on and so forth. He's given him all this wisdom. "I have filled," verse 3, "him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in the all manner of workmanship." Okay, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom." So one thing you would have to conclude is that one thing that happens when you're filled with the Spirit is that at least one component of it is that you're filled in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. All three of them there at the same time. I know there's probably some difference between each one of the three, but those three are placed together there. Look in 35:31. You're just going to have to be patient with me. Let me turn some here tonight, and I'll try not to beat you to death with it, all right? But you either want to know this or you don't want to know it, right? I mean, you're either a little concerned about why, you know, I'm not experiencing what the charismatics say that I should, or that, and the Baptists don't seem to know what they're talking about, so why don't we go to the Bible and figure out maybe what the Lord's doing with this seven spirits thing, and maybe it'll help you practically. 35:31. "He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Just one more here real quick. Deuteronomy 34 while you're near. Like I said, I'm leaving a lot on the table. There's a lot more verses that talk along these lines. You'll have to trust me on it and study it later for now. But Deuteronomy chapter 34, I'll go on down to verse 9 where it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. The children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." Okay, there's that. Let me take you to the New Testament real quick. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. I'm grouping together as one wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Ephesians chapter 1. And then we get a lesson, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. So there's a New Testament application where, you know, Paul's wanting God's people to get a spirit of wisdom now and revelation in the knowledge of Him. But there's two of those words we've been working on, wisdom and knowledge. Okay, now back off here for a second and evaluate. This is the first category, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I think that has an excellent chance to be one of the spirits that stands before the throne of God that He sends forth into all the earth. Now, you say, well, what about the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. So, technically speaking, I'd have to say theologically that the Lord sends forth His Spirit, and that Spirit does not necessarily induce fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge, right? And it's akin with understanding as well. I say that to say that you start there. Then the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So all wisdom cannot be just achieved. You have to ask for it. If He answers your prayer, He'll give it to you. So some of it's not earned, some of it's given. On the other hand, Isaiah 28, you don't have to turn there. Whom shall I teach knowledge? Who shall I make to understand doctrine? Those that have been weaned from the breasts and so on and so forth. For precept shall be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And what that is, that's not God just giving you something. That's you studying. That's you working for it. That's you building a base of knowledge and understanding in the things of God. And so part of it's learning. At the same time, for understanding, there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I'm pointing out here that part of wisdom is action and working at it, but part of it is God giving it to you. Understanding is something that God inspires in a man. He turns the lights on in your head, right? Knowledge is something too that it's a combination both of hard work and God giving you light. If you want this first thing, it's about the spirit of wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to need wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So a Christian that doesn't know his Bible is not full of the Holy Spirit. He's just not. And part of that knowledge and wisdom and understanding is imparted by God supernaturally. The lights come on. And part of it is you studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So that's the first thing. And by the way, just along that line, there's a little portion of a verse. Let me quote. I've already quoted it. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power. So He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God come. And part of the power of the Spirit there is the power. Part of the Spirit that's given is the spirit of a sound mind. You're better off and saner with a Bible than without one. If you want to know why the world is cracking up, they ain't got no sense. They ain't got no anchor. They ain't got no Bible. Okay, we got to move on because there's a ton more stuff and I don't want to leave you here all night. Okay, so we have the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I'm going to, because it's so strong, that's going to be one of the seven. Now, to go back to Numbers 24. Numbers 24, and again, I'll try not to just hit everything here. There is a ton we're leaving on the table, a ton more we could prove and all and discuss and all that, but obviously we just can't do that tonight, one night. Numbers 24, and notice this time. What you do is you go through and you plug into your Bible program for a exhaustive search of a phrase, the spirit of or spirit of, and that gets you a whole bunch of verses, trust me. But in Numbers 24, verse 1, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his parable. Now, you may not like the Spirit of God used Balaam, but he did. And it says the Spirit of God came upon him. Well, he came upon him and he took up his parable and gave this parable. It's a prophetic parable. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Saul, verse 26, also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man say? Wait a minute, that's not what I wanted. Just give me a second, 1 Samuel 10. I'm sorry, verse 6. What did I say? Oh, 26. Somehow that didn't work. Wonder why. 1 Samuel 10, 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, going to prophesy. Balaam gave a parable from the Lord to the people. Look in chapter 19, 1 Samuel 19, 20. 1 Samuel 19, 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. All right? One of the things the Spirit of God does, God sends him forth upon men to prophesy. Okay? Pretty safe. Feel pretty safe with that. Look in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. First of all, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Second of all, prophecy. You might even say revelation, but Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Notice verse 4. And therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Talking about Ezekiel. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O throne of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. He said, prophesy this. Look in verse 24, 11, 24. Afterwards the Spirit took me up, brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me, and there I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things the Lord had showed me. So he's going, he's speaking, he's revealing things to them. Okay, folks, that happens over and over again. You say, well, how would that apply to me? Well, again, let me just, I think I just had you back there, so just let me do it. You just saw the verse. I'm going back for a moment to Ephesians 1:17. I'll read it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is connected with prophecy, right? Look in Amos chapter 3. We are given... We are given the Holy Spirit. We are given by the Spirit wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Some of it's earned. Some of it's supernaturally imparted. But Amos chapter 3, and for a charismatic that thinks that you get to still prophesy like the prophets of old, no, you don't. But here it is. Verse 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Okay, Lord, folks, the Lord spoke to you in your Bible. Who can but prophesy? So, if I'm going to draw a conclusion, I'm concluding that the man that is busy speaking and talking about the Bible truthfully has a better chance of the Lord using him and filling him with the Spirit than somebody who's not. I don't know what you do when you have words that have been corrupted in a Bible. I don't know how much the Lord uses the Holy Spirit in those cases. I'm simply pointing out to you that in the idea of this, the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, there is study involved. I mean, there's a very practical aspect to it where, you know, you work hard, but also the Lord grants you light. And so you get that light, you get wisdom, you get understanding. And a man that sets himself in that position has a better chance of being filled with the Spirit than somebody that doesn't. Somebody that knows what prophecy is, knows that the prophecy's finished, that you don't add more to it. And we certainly don't take anything from it. And so all I'm interested in doing in the church age, walking by faith and not by sight, is preaching what the Bible said, what God said. That's Spirit-filled preaching. Now, to some people, oh, Spirit-filled preaching. Oh, that's where people get up and, you know, spit and stew and say a lot of nothing and, glory to God, amen. Say absolutely nothing to wear you out, spit all over you, and when he's done, he said nothing. Who's the Spirit involved with there? Who is likely to be used by the Holy Spirit there? Okay, that's two. Wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, the spirit of prophecy or revelation. Okay, look in Judges chapter 3 real quick. This is our third point. Judges 3. And notice down in verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. There's a boy's name for you, by the way. But verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this judge to go to war, to go to battle, to bring judgment for Israel. Okay, it's the Spirit of judgment, of battle, of warfare. Look in chapter 6, verse 34. 6:34. Some of this stuff looks a little different in the Old New Testament than it did the Old. You have to take into account that things have changed some in that respect. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Look in Judges chapter 6, verse 34. Start verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer were gathered after him, and he went out and whooped those people. Long story short, right? But that's the Spirit of God coming on somebody and calling them to battle, calling them to, and in this case, judge Israel, judge in behalf of Israel against their enemies. It's judgment. It's battle. 11:29. These things fall into these categories pretty simply, most of them. 11:29. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He passed over Gilead unto Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah and Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. He too goes out to battle. Look at Samson. Judges 13. Judges 13 and verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord came up, began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And when he moved when he moved him, Samson, he moved him to go to war with the Philistines. He moved him to judge in behalf of Israel. So it's involving judgment. Now let me just run a couple other things past you. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, 1. Again, leaving a lot on the table here and just can't cover it all, but what I'm giving you is not inconsistent with the rest of it. It's not. I'm not trying to use a monkey wrench here. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, again, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. But you will notice in 42:1, I have put my spirit upon him, he will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. One of the Holy Spirit that worked in Jesus Christ brought him forth to judgment. Okay? Look in Isaiah 59, verse 9. This is judgment and battle. Holy Spirit, you think the Spirit calls you to judgment and to battle? I ask you because mainstream Christianity has been trying to rob you of both of them for the last two generations. No judgment. Oh, no. Oh, judgment. And battle? No battle. No battle. We don't want to fight. We want to get along. Isaiah 59, where am I? Verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. He's going to call them to battle. That happens over and over again. I'm not sure I gave you the very best examples there, but let me take you over to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 3. And then again, we can summarize here for a minute. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Micah 3:8. He's talking about the seers, the false prophets, the diviners being ashamed and confounded in verse 7. Verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. I've been given the Spirit of the Lord to declare judgment. And I know there's some other things there. I'll touch it in just a minute. But the spirit of judgment, the spirit of battle is seen as a category throughout whatever the Spirit used various men at various times to do. And I would advise you, ask you to recall, I'm sorry, we're called to battle. We're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're to war, a good warfare. The weapons of our warfare now are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. We don't go to physical warfare anymore in this age. But that doesn't mean that we're not to fight. It doesn't mean there's not a battle. And again, I get fed up with the Christian warfare, the spiritual warfare stuff, because a lot of it is just cliched, and a lot of it is just off-brand charismatic nonsense. You know, rebuking spirits and pretending to cast out spirits. God never gave you any indication you should cast out a spirit. He just didn't. You're not an apostle. You're not an apostle. You don't live in an apostolic day. But you are called to go to battle. Best battle your own battle yourself and win, and then help somebody else. But the second part of that is judgment. It's the battle. It's judgment. Now, again, judge not lest you be judged. And they quote it out of context, right? Meanwhile, we're told several things we should judge. And how about you just use the word discern instead? Because you're supposedly, surely supposed to discern. one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives a man is discernment. So, three categories so far. It'll speed up a little bit. Just relax. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Okay? You need to labor there and beg God for light. Because that's one avenue the Holy Spirit uses. The spirit of prophecy. I'm talking about God's given you the book. Again, study the book. But preach the book. Be a witness for the book. Talk about the book. You know, whoever said we're not supposed to talk a lot about prophecy? What about you? But I am looking forward to the rapture. That's prophecy. I am looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to not being bound in this body. That's prophecy. Whoever said we weren't supposed to talk about prophecy? We're just supposed to stick with practical stuff. There is nothing more practical to me than prophecy. It's my hope. It's what I'm looking forward to. So the Spirit of God gives you a book where you look forward by faith and see what's going to happen in the future, and you hang your hopes and expectations on it. And he said, that's good stuff. I'll fill you. Meanwhile, somebody's mealy-mouthed back in the back going, I don't know if I believe that or not. They've been waiting for the rapture for a long time. Right. Shut up. Now, that's not being filled with the Spirit. But wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, prophecy, judgment, the battle, the third thing. And there's a fight to fight. Be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. There's a battle to battle and a fight to fight. And part of the fight is discerning wickedness from righteousness and foul spirits from good spirits. Knowing when the Holy Spirit shows up, that's him. And when some deceitful spirit shows up, you go, ugh. That's the right stuff. That's the Holy Spirit using you. Now let me add the next thing. Look in John chapter 14, more to a New Testament division of this. Look in John 14. Okay, John 14. Trying to combine a Bible study with summarizing some stuff, leaving a lot on the table. John 14, go on down to verse 17. John 14, 17, where it says, let's start with verse 16. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. There's the Holy Spirit coming as a person, now revealed, right? That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Look in 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. When he came as the Spirit of truth. Look in chapter 16, verse 13. 16:13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, prophecy. But the Spirit of truth, one of those seven spirits that must go out from before God's throne, that the Lord sends out across the whole earth, is the Spirit of truth. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. And notice verse 6. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. 4:6. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Then turn the page to 5:6. 5:6. Where he says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, we also know that Jesus Christ is truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We know that God is a God of truth. And we know the Bible is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the Holy Spirit hangs around the truth, or don't you? Somewhere along the way, it's weird that Christians have disassociated themselves from the truth. You know, they have thrown out a book that's perfect. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How am I going to discover anything about God if the Bible I hold is wrong? Half lies. How's that going to work? No. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You need to know, understand, and have some wisdom. Part of it's going to be earned, and just good old hard work and study and memory. And part of it, God imparts, just shines the light in. Okay? It's both supernatural and practical. But then you have the spirit of prophecy, where God gave you a book, and you're going to be a witness, and you're going to go out and talk about it. And the Holy Spirit will use that. Whoever's not talking about the Bible, I'm sorry, but seminar givers who aren't teaching the Bible right, the Holy Spirit is not doing anything. I don't know what you felt there, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. The spirit of judgment and battle, the spirit of truth. There's this then. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Where it says this, and I can't explain why, you know, the Lord kind of dumps some stuff in one verse where that, you know, as we're trying to filter through it, doesn't really, go together in our categories. But it says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Now, I'm not changing the Bible, but I'm saying, but he's not given us a spirit of fear, but what he's given us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. First thing you see there is power. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. Okay? Then part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, what should be indicated is power. Now, power can get away from you in your imagination, because again, that's a mystical thing. I mean, who doesn't want the power where I stand up and, you know, start preaching and everybody is back in their seats going, or everybody just breaks down crying, you know, just automatically because I'm preaching, you know, the power of God. Yeah, there's a lot of nonsense about that stuff, right? But as a, not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power. We've got a spirit of power. Okay, again, I know I took you here a little while ago, but just notice it one more time. I'm sorry, it's a little bitty book. But Micah chapter 3, one more time. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, go on down again to verse 8. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." The Spirit of God shows up, there's power in it. Now, it may not be power, horsepower, the way you imagine it. You know, it may not be what you think the effect will be, but it's in power. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4. Paul, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And there it's connected with preaching, plainly, right? Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's praying for his people, verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might." by his Spirit in the inner man. Might and power. I don't know how you're going to get through this if you're not strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. You're just going to be taken down to the dregs of something, to the lowest part. And if the Lord doesn't strengthen you there, I don't know what happens. But the Bible says that part of the Spirit's ministry is a ministry of power, of might. One more verse on this, and we'll do something else. But look in Isaiah 11 once again. I know I'm covering some of these again, but it's because there's multiple things in them. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. See that might? Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Okay, this is what I know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What you need to preach on the street is the gospel, not a bunch of other stuff. The preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1 is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Sounds to me like if you want power, and the Holy Spirit wants to give you power, it's one of the things that he does, one of the seven things he does, one of the seven spirits that goes out. If you want power, sounds to me like you need to stick with the gospel. Sounds to me like you need to stick with preaching, not sharing. Preaching. It says further, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm not going to give up my King James Bible. It's the only one that anybody anywhere thinks is perfect. And I'm one of them. Okay? I am not giving it up. Because the moment I do, I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to say, see ya. And I may not have a lot of power, but I need all I can get. And I want to say that's five things. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. The Spirit of prophecy. Spirit of judgment and battle. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of power and might. And we got two more. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, one more time, maybe even more than once. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, we already covered that, and of love. Love would have to be in there. Right? Because God is love. And God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But love would have to be in there. The Spirit of God is, it's fair to say that it's a spirit of love. It ministers love. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, it seems to me that those all go together. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, I just, once in a while, need some love. And you don't have to be nice to me. But once in a while, I need the Holy Spirit to show up and show me some love. All right? Well, he does. He does. That's part of his ministry. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, God is love. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Sounds to me like that love is a work of the Spirit in that passage. So what are you saying? I'm saying that one of those seven spirits, when I parse it out in the Bible and everything flows into its category, then one of those categories is that he's the Spirit of love. One last thing. Let's go to Job 33. Job 33. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. All right? Spirit of God hath made me, breath of the Almighty. Wonder what that is. It's in Hebrew, it's pneuma. I'm not giving you a Hebrew lesson. I'm just saying. And God breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul, right? That it's the Spirit of life. And so you have life through the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Lord sends out his Spirit, and that Spirit administers life. Romans chapter 8. Go on down to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so you trusted Christ as your Savior. He sent his Spirit into you. He baptized you in the body of Christ, true, but he entered your body. And what you have is eternal, indestructible life. It's the Spirit of life. Look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, and go on down to verse 11. This is Moses and Elijah in the tribulation. And after 3 days and a half, verse 11, the Spirit of life from God, capital S Spirit. Wonder who that is. That is the Spirit of God sent out of from that throne, one of the seven spirits of God. He goes out and he enters them, and they come back to life. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them that saw them. But the Spirit of life from God. Now, again, there's a practical connection. Look in John chapter 6, and then you're done, all right? John chapter 6. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. In the context, if you're taking communion and you think that that bread has become the body of Christ, you're just a stinking cannibal. It got you nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. What really matters in the passage, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life. So here is Jesus Christ. Here is the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Here is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And it says, they are Spirit. Those words are Spirit and they are life. Again, that's why we ain't giving up the Bible. There's nobody else anywhere that even thinks they have a Bible with perfect words. And we've spent a great deal of time and effort showing that we do have them. So I'm not giving mine up. Okay? But the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life. Okay? Seven spirits before the throne of God. First, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Goes together. Prophecy or revelation. Judgment. Battle. Look, you need to fight. You have to make some hard judgments in life. That's right, that's wrong. I can't hang out with you anymore. There's some hard judgments that have to be faced. Truth. Again, you need an intimate relationship with the truth. Your spirit your Savior, your God, your Bible. But if there's one thing that's true, God is occupied with the truth, and you should be. And if you are, there's an excellent chance that the Holy Spirit can use you. Power and might. The power of God is preaching, right? The power of God is preaching. The power of God is the Word of God. It keeps kind of coming back to the same thing, but love. Love. God is love. But also life, the Spirit of life. And we get life from this book. We get life from the Holy Spirit. We get life from our Savior. God is the life giver. And, you know, if you can, on a practical basis, keep those things, kind of a loose wrap on those things, and try to impart them into your life, there's an excellent chance the Holy Spirit is interested in using you. Now, if you decide to get your hands up in the air and dance a jig and sing to the music, I don't know about that. You know what I'm saying? You know, hallelujah. I don't know about that. But He'll use this. Let's bow our heads and pray.